passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
At Crosswinds, we believe relationships, people are super important. We do not want you coming to church, staring at the back of somebody's head for an hour, and then leaving. We don't want church to be like a movie theater where you go to a theater and you watch the show and then you leave and you have absolutely no idea who you were sitting next to when it's all done. That's not what church is supposed to be like. One of the things we're going to talk about this morning is Jesus. When he brings us into a relationship with God the Father, the Bible is clear. He doesn't just bring us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but he brings us into a relationship with one another, which is why you often hear Christians calling one another brothers and sisters, because the church, Christians, are a new family together. I like to think of it this way. Sunday is not an event we attend. Sunday is a family gathering where we belong. You realize that? That's what it should feel like when you're here. And God gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us natural gifts. But you know, he gives us gifts for a reason. It's not to edify ourselves. He gives us gifts to serve others, in particular in the church. Christians who avoid church, or Christians who aren't regularly attending church, quite honestly, something is wrong with that picture, because Christians should be involved in church. They should be experiencing community at church. My middle son, he lives in Ames, and he goes to one of those big, huge, mega churches that they have in Ames. And by the way, it's a good church. It's a Bible-teaching church. But he says it's like this. You know, Sunday morning comes along, and there's like this flood of this humanity that just sort of all shows up about 15 minutes before the service starts. Then the service is done, and everybody rushes out the door because they want to be first in the buffet line. And he's like, Dad, you know, it's like, I'm just another nameless person there. It's like, I really feel like I don't connect. It's like, I really don't belong. Even though I like the church, I just don't know who to connect with at the church. And as we were trying to think about what is our core values, what is it about Crosswinds we want to make sure is replicated across all of our campuses, the experience of community, the Crosswinds would be a place where you are known by name, that you are genuinely loved, that people honestly care for you, that you can't come into this door and leave week after week and nobody know your name and nobody care about you. That's what we wanted to be true about Crosswinds. No matter how big we get, no matter how many campuses God gives us, we want this place to be a place where people belong, they're cared for, and they're connected with, which is why community is our second core value. And some of you who know me a little bit know that I grew up actually as a Baptist, and a conservative Baptist. And that means that whenever the doors were unlocked, you had to be at the church. And as a Baptist, we had this thing called the fellowship hall. Do you guys remember those fellowship halls? I'll give you one guess as to where the fellowship hall was located. The basement. It's always located in the basement. And there in the basement, you know what they serve? Red Kool-Aid and stale cookies. So when you want to talk with people and be in relationship with people, go to our basement where we're going to serve you cheap cookies and red Kool-Aid. That's actually not what fellowship is about in the Bible. And we'll learn more about that in a moment. Now, our core value, we use the term community. But a moment ago, I threw out the term fellowship. Remember fellowship hall? You need to know that for our purposes this morning, the word community and the word fellowship, I'm going to be using them interchangeably or sort of synonymously. Fellowship is an older word, and quite honestly, in many people of the younger generation, it sort of got a bad vibe to it for them because they're used to red Kool-Aid, stale cookies, church basement. So they came up with a newer word, which is the word community. And we use the word community in our in our core value, but it's the same thing as fellowship. So what I did is, I was studying for this, I said, you know, the best thing to do is just simply look at the word fellowship in our Bible, because it's the exact same thing. And so if you have your outlines, that's the first bullet point before we even get started. The type of community we're talking about is usually called fellowship in the Bible. So let's begin by looking at fellowship in the Bible. First, what creates Christian fellowship? The first thing we see is this. Jesus brings us into fellowship with God and one another. In the New Testament, the word fellowship that we get in English is koinonia in the Greek. And if you've been around the church for a while, I'm sure you know the word koinonia. If you heard the word koinonia, it means partnership. It means having things in common. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 gives you the very beginning of sort of fellowship, where it says it's not good for man to be alone. So God created a helpmate suitable for him, which was Eve. And it's not good for Adam to be all by himself. He needed some fellowship, didn't he? He needed a partner. He needed a helpmate. But that's not just true when it comes to marriage and individual family relationships, but that's true in life. I mean, who would like to go through all of life completely isolated and alone? Don't we need other people? And it's especially true when it comes to the Christian life. We're not designed to be Christians that are lone rangers. Christians that live the Christian walk in the Christian life all alone. We need other people. Christians need other people. We are not going to become all we can be unless we have other Christians that we're around. We're not going to be able to do all that God intends for us to do in the way of good for others and the growth of his kingdom unless we are part of relationships with other people. And we're going to look at a few verses in 1 John that teach us about this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship, there it is, with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So John proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so people could hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and they would now have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. But also, what does he say here? You would have fellowship with us. That when you become a Christian, it's not just our relationship with Jesus and God the Father is restored, but a new relationship with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is created. Anybody who is in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus is now automatically also in fellowship with every other Christian through Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just restore a relationship with broken through relationship with God, but he gives us a new relationship with other people. And I said that twice, and I'm trying to underline that because in our culture, isn't it true that most people think about the fact that it's just my relationship with God that's all that matters? Jesus restores my broken relationship with my Heavenly Father. And they don't realize that Jesus also gives us a relationship with one another. They think of it in two separate buckets. So I can be a Christian, but I don't have to belong to a church. The reality is, it's one bucket. When you become a Christian, you belong to the brothers and sisters through Christ. We belong to one another. So those people who become Christians, but then isolate themselves from the church, or not faithfully intending or involving themselves with other Christians in the church, it's something is just wrong. Because that's not the way it's meant to be. I like to think of it this way. It's like a duck without feathers. Now, can you have a duck that lives and exists without feathers? No, I was wrong? Okay. I thought the duck, maybe my illustration's all wrong. I thought the duck would be okay. He could survive. He's not going to fly. He's not going to swim. He's going to look really weird. But he can survive without feathers. But he's supposed to have feathers. He's much happier with feathers, right? That's what it is. You can have a Christian that doesn't go to church, and they can survive, not thrive, they can survive, But if the Christian is involved in church, they are doing much better when they're in community with other Christians. Let's look at point B. And I have here, sin won't destroy our fellowship with Jesus. It takes away the joy. I probably should say lack of fellowship here won't destroy our relationship with Jesus, but it will take away the joy. Let's go to the next verse, verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John continues in this letter. He says, I'm writing and telling you about the gospel, so that restores your relationship with God, and that gives you a new relationship with one another, so that our joy, all of us, will be complete. So if somebody has their relationship with God restored through Jesus, but they're not seeing themselves as brought into a relationship with other Christians through Jesus, they can still be a Christian, but what are they missing? Joy. It's not going to be complete. We need to realize this. When Jesus saves us and he restores us to God, he also brings us into relationships with one another, which adds to our joy. I was thinking about this when I was on my way down here this morning. It's, you know, I'm like, I'm excited to be here, but I'm sort of like, I sort of wish I'd get a chance to talk to some of the brothers and sisters in Christ I know regularly on Sunday mornings on the Spirit Lake campus. Because there's joy in being with them. Now, there's joy being here with you as well, but I'm like, I can't be in two places at once. So why would Christians want to absent themselves from the community of the church? Because there's joy to be found there. Next point. We'll just continue through 1 John here. Sin keeps us away from the church and one another. Verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice this, we have fellowship with one another. There's that community side. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And John proposes two possibilities. The first possibility is somebody who says they know Jesus, but there is no ethical, there is no moral change in their life. They're living in darkness, unrepentantly in darkness. And John says, if that's the case, well, they really do not know him, because God is light, and the light of Jesus living in them should produce an ethical and moral change that is noticeable. But then he goes on to the second point here. He says, those who are walking in the light will have two results. They will have fellowship with one another. In other words, they'll be drawn into relationship with other Christians. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse them from their sin. And as I thought about this, it sort of struck me, and this is maybe an odd point from here. He doesn't say that these people who are walking with Jesus are perfect people. He says they're forgiven people. Isn't that good to know? They're people for whom the blood of Jesus has cleansed them from their sin. That is, Christians, even when they mess up, they go to Jesus and they repent. They go to Jesus and they confess. They try to restore what relationships that are broken. And the blood of Jesus cleanses them from their sin. And then what does Jesus do is when he cleanses them? Brings them into relationships with one another. Sometimes you try to get people to come back to church. And as a pastor, you call them up and you say, hey, we haven't seen you for a while. We miss you. You know, you belong and all those things. And sometimes people say, you know, I don't really like church. You know, I don't like the worship team. I think people are, you know, self-righteous. I don't like the congregation. They've always seemed to have a problem with the church. And it occurred to me, you know, maybe the problem is not with the church. Maybe the problem is with them. Maybe there's some kind of issue of sin in their life where they have not confessed that sin. Because when they confess that sin and repent of that sin, Jesus will draw them into the fellowship. Instead of being critical of the church, which, by the way, has messed up people in it, like everybody, we're all messed up. Instead of being critical, they'll be drawn to that. And when they're not drawn to the church, Maybe the issue is an issue of sin in their own life. So we see three things in this very beginning piece here. Jesus is the one who creates fellowship with one another, our relationship with God that he restores. He creates a relationship with other people. Number two, that relationship with other people is part of what gives us joy. We get joy from being in a relationship with God the Father through Jesus and in a relationship with one another. And thirdly, sometimes when people are not drawn into the fellowship, it's because maybe they're dealing with an issue of sin in their own life, because when Jesus has cleansed them from their sin, they're drawn into relationships with each other. Now let's look at the second point here. What was fellowship like in the early church? And to this, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. First thing we see is this. Christian fellowship was about gathering to focus on Jesus. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this is what happened. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. As soon as they became Christians, you know what they wanted to do? Start being together. Start meeting together. That's the natural outgrowth of knowing Jesus. Christians want to be with one another. And when they gathered, they focused on Jesus. They focused on the apostles' teaching, which we would say is the word of God. They focused on breaking bread together, which is the Lord's Supper, which is about Jesus. And they focused on prayer, which is also talking to Jesus. But there's one other thing in the list, which is they were drawn into fellowship. They wanted to be together and build relationships together. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Apostle Peter probably finished a service in the early church, I don't see him saying amen and every single Christian running for the buffet line in Jerusalem. I mean, he said amen, and they wanted to be together. They enjoyed hanging out together. You know, 30 minutes, I don't know, 45 minutes before they actually left the building, just building relationships with one another, because that's what happens when you know Jesus. Let's go a little further in Acts and see what it says. Christian fellowship was about sacrificing to help your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Verses 43 through 44. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That sometimes throw people off. They had all things in common. What is this, an early form of communism where they all put their paychecks into one pile and then divided it out amongst people? No, it's not an early form of communism. Just keep reading, and the Bible will explain what that means. Let's look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So in the early church, people were so connected with one another through Jesus that then when there was somebody in the church who was in need, and there's somebody in the church who had something extra that they didn't need, they sold what they didn't need to convert it to money to provide for those who didn't have what they needed. Some people sold a parcel of land and put the money in the benevolence fund. Probably some people sold a couch, or they sold a lawnmower in Facebook Marketplace. You know, it's in my garage, but I don't need it, but I could sell it, and then we could give it to the benevolent fund so we could get to people in the church who do have need, because I genuinely care about them. Folks, this is what authentic fellowship and community looks like. It's not red Kool-Aid and stale cookies in the church basement. It's genuinely caring about a brother or sister in Christ so much that you're willing to put your finances on the line to help them when they're in trouble. That's what true authentic fellowship looks like. And by the way, it's not just finances. Sometimes it's time. I think of what it was like when my mother was dying of cancer about 9 years ago. And some of you know that she had a lymphoma, and my dad has diabetes. He has juvenile diabetes. He's had that since age 19. He just celebrated his 91st birthday. which is amazing because juvenile diabetics do not live that long. But he's a very brittle diabetic and has a difficulty balancing his blood sugar. So here's my mom dying of cancer in the house with a brittle diabetic for a husband. And so my wife spent time out there. I spent time out there trying to take care of my parents as they're dying. And finally, we both were out there during the final days. And I was just so really touched and moved at how the people in the church family took care of us. I mean, some people watched Deanna, my daughter, during that time when we were gone and she was still there. My boys were in the house, which means it looks like a bomb went off. And we had a guy who would stop by and he would check on them, and it looked like a bomb went off, and the dishes were stacked everywhere in a mess. And so I found this out later. He never told me. He just started cleaning. And this is a guy that cleans. And he cleaned all the dishes, put everything away. I mean, the boys came home, they're like, is mom here? And other people mowed the lawn. But man, it was our time of need. And all these people from the church family stepped up to help. And it's left a huge impression on us. My wife has lupus. And when her lupus was really bad, and when we had three little kids, and she couldn't get off the couch, and she would be constantly in pain, and she almost had some of her fingers amputated. It was a really difficult situation. And the people in the church, the ladies just started bringing over meals for her because there was no way she could get off the couch to cook for her family, and she felt terrible. And even to this day, she says, anytime there's somebody that needs a meal in the church, I just can't help it. I'm drawn because it moved me so deeply that people actually cared about me to provide us meals when I couldn't cook for my own children. Folks, that's what Christian fellowship is supposed to be. It's not about cookies and Kool-Aid in the church basement. It's about Christians loving one another so deeply and so sincerely they're willing to financially sacrifice to help others in need and sacrifice their time to help others in need. And people who aren't Christians, who aren't connected to a church and aren't part of a church, don't have the privilege of helping others like that in the church. And they don't have the privilege and the blessing of being helped by others in the church. We're supposed to be in community. Let's continue through Acts a little bit further. Christian fellowship was about opening the heart and the home. Right after this, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You notice what their fellowship was like? It wasn't just about gathering in the large group at the temple, but it was also at the home. People opened their homes. I want to ask you, when was the last time you opened your home and asked somebody from church over? That's what Christian fellowship is, isn't it? Caring enough about people that you open your heart and you open your home to them. And notice what the result was. There was great gladness. You know, you want to have a church that's a unified church, where people are on the same page. I'll tell you a really simple way to do it. You have people in the church who are committed to genuine fellowship, genuine community, where they open their hearts and their homes, they have other people over. And you know what? People are like, I want to be there because these people genuinely love me. They open their very lives to me. And that doesn't just produce unity in a church, but that also produces evangelism in a church. It does. Look at the next verse I have down here for you. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The way we reach Spencer, the way we reach Spirit Lake, is by loving each other really, really well. Good, awesome, authentic community where people open their hearts, people open their homes, and people open their wallets to help others in need. Sometimes people say to me, and I had this recently, where there was this company that said, hey, we have recommendations for you to help you reach your community. And they wanted me to get one of those little flags, you know, that you see on a bouncy flag. I'm like, hey, why don't we go beyond that? Why don't we get the big squiggly guy at Verizon, you know, that they blow him and he's just like that. We'll put that in the corner. I'm like, No, that's not what's going to reach people. Loving people really well, that's what reaches a community. To give you an idea of what this looked like in the early church, I ran across this quote. It's a long quote, but I think it's worth reading. It's from a guy named Aristides. He's an early Christian. He writes in the year 125 AD, and he's describing the way Christians in the church treated one another. This just touched me. He says, "They abstain from all impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their servants or handmaids or children, they persuade them to become Christians," notice this, "by the love they have for them. And when they become so, they call them without distinction brothers." And there's not this idea where I'm better than you are. "And they do not worship strange gods. And they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, as they," notice this, "love one another. And when they see the stranger, they bring him to their homes, and they rejoice over him as over a true brother. For they do not call brothers those who are after the flesh, but those who are in the spirit and in God." It's not just about family relationships, but church is family to them. "And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and if they have not an abundance of necessities, they will fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with his necessary food. And they observed scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah. They lived honestly and soberly as the Lord their God commands them. And every morning and all hours, on account of the goodness of God toward them, they praise and laud him. And over their food and drink, they render him thanks. Such is the law of the Christians, and such is their conduct." Imagine that. A church where the entire church fasted 2 or 3 days so they could have enough money to provide for somebody in the church in their time of need. That's fellowship. That's true Christian community. Folks, that's the kind of stuff we're striving for at Crosswinds, where we genuinely care about one another with that kind of depth. Let me look a little further here. Christian fellowship was not about natural affinity plus the gospel, but a new affinity that revealed the gospel. And in this point, I want to move beyond the early church in Acts chapter 2, and I want to go into looking at Paul. What we have is many churches like to build ministry around affinity groups. Say, okay, we're going to get the single mothers together, and then they can have a Bible study. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way, because single mothers will have an affinity for one another, and it's nothing wrong with having a Bible study on top of that. If you go south, you can find cowboy churches, where if you're a cowboy, all the cowboys go to that church. When I was in Michigan, we had another group of people that they called the Blessing of the Bud Sunday, where if you ride motorcycle, you went to this particular grove on a Sunday because it was all about the motorcycle rider church. There's nothing wrong with that kind of affinity, but I'll tell you, there's a cost to it. And here's the cost, and this is very important. Realize that if people would have natural affinity before the gospel, when they gather around that affinity, they're not necessarily proclaiming the gospel and showing the difference of the gospel. I put this down as a bullet point. When Christians unite around something other than the gospel, they create a community that would exist apart from the gospel itself. Ephesians chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks about how Jesus unites us with God the Father, how Jesus forgives us when we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, sort of very similar to what we talked about in 1 John. But then as he gets a little further, he says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility," remember that, "by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing, notice this again, the term, the hostility. He ends with the term hostility. During that little section, he talked about the dividing wall of hostility. Here's the background you need to know. He's talking about the relationships between Jews and Gentiles at that time. And there was great hostility between them, far more than we ever recognize. That term, the dividing wall of hostility, there was literally a low wall, the one around the outside of the temple. And there's a sign on that wall that said, no Gentile can go past this point, or you have nobody to blame but yourself for the loss of your life. If a Gentile passed that dividing wall, the Jews would and could kill him because he came too close to God's temple. Talk about hostility. That's not what I call love your neighbor. That's called, I'm going to kill you because I hate you. In fact, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, I would say, is far more serious than even the hostility that exists today between Hamas and Israel. But this is what Paul says. Jesus has broken down that dividing wall of hostility. Now it really doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. All that matters is that you're a Christian. And Jesus has taken Jews and Gentiles who were normal enemies of one another and knit them together in the church. And in the church, they're actually making financial sacrifices to help one another. In the church, they're opening up their hearts. They're opening up their homes to one another. And everyone in the world around is looking at them going, how are you guys getting along together? Why are you loving each other? For thousands of years, you've been killing each other. What has made you united as one? And the answer is Jesus. And folks, it gets beyond that because you go a little further. And what does Paul say? He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Folks, it wasn't just the people who were sitting up and taking notice about the incredible unity and sacrifice that Jews and Gentiles were having for one another in the church. It was the very angelic beings of the universe that were forced to sit up and take notice. What made this peace? It's Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting application of this. And I'm going to make a little guess at it, but if I'm wrong, just forgive me. In the book of Acts, you find the gospel being taken around the world as Paul goes on his different missionary journeys. And you notice at the beginning of the book of Acts, when Paul goes on those missionary journeys, there's miraculous signs that accompany his preaching of the gospel. And the purpose of those miraculous signs is to affirm the validity of the gospel and prove it's true. But then when you get towards the end of the book of Acts, when Paul is returning to some of the churches he's planted, Luke, who's the author of Acts, doesn't talk about any more miraculous signs taking place. Now, it's possible that miraculous signs were still taking place and Luke just wasn't writing about them. But here's where my theory comes in. I think that once churches were planted in the community, the miraculous signs that validated the truth of the gospel were replaced by the miraculous church in the community that validated the truth of the gospel. Because why were there Jews? Why were there Gentiles? Why were these people who would normally be all be enemies of each other and have nothing in common with one another suddenly getting along with each other and unify with one another, sacrificing their time, their money, their hearts, and their homes open to one another? That was the proof that the gospel is true. Here at Crosswinds Church, you know, the vision of community we have is that there's going to be older people in the church and there's going to be younger families in the church. Now, you would say, well, they don't normally have anything in common. What would they do together? Jesus is in common. But the Jesus that unites them is far bigger than any of the differences that divide them. And so the younger family comes up to an older couple in the church and says, hey, I know I have six little kids running around, but do you want to come over our house for lunch this week? Why? Well, because you're a Christian and a brother, and we just want to spend time with you. In fact, we actually enjoy being with you because we're Christians. In the church, you know, after church, you have a Democrat and you have a Republican, both praying together in the foyer. Because the politics that would normally divide them is nothing compared to the Jesus who unites them. In the church, sometimes you have funerals. And maybe you haven't had a lot of them here. We have a lot of them in Spirit Lake. But you know, people are like, well, who's that person? I don't even know who they are. Just some old lady, some old guy died. But the kind of community you want to have in the church is that all kinds of people show up in the church, and then you come to the reception afterwards, and the family says, and how do you know them? Well, I go to the same church. They're a sister in Christ. They're a brother in Christ. That's why I'm here. Because Jesus has brought us together. Now, this is what our core value is at Crosswinds. When we talk about authentic community, we want to be a church that is about genuine community. That's what we're shooting for, folks. The kind of community you see in the scriptures, where the Jesus that unites us is far bigger than anything that divides us, and we are a witness to the world by people of all different economic backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, social backgrounds, get along together and feel like family because Jesus has knit them as one, not just their normal affinities of having kids the same age. Let's look at the third point. We've seen the first point was where does community come from? Jesus, who connects us. Then the second point, we trace through the early church. The third point is, what is the symbol of Christian fellowship? And for this, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But then notice this. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The Lord's Supper. It's not just something that is a visual reminder of our relationship with God through Jesus, but it's a reminder of our relationship with one another through Jesus. You notice that? This is the point. We start with this. The Lord's Supper is not just about Jesus. It's also about our relationships with one another. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, we've lost a little bit of this with our, what I call, COVID-friendly communion packets, where we all have those little tiny things. But when I grew up, at least on special services, there was one loaf of bread, and the pastor broke it, and the loaf of bread was passed around, and we all took part of it. And it was a reminder that there is one body, and we're knit together through Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm in that time of quietness before we eat the bread and we drink the cup, I ask the Lord always to talk to me and say, Lord, is there anything I need to know, anything I need to do, or anything I need to change? And if there is, you know what the Lord usually brings to mind? A relationship with a brother or sister. That maybe, hey, you need to go love them. You need to maybe go apologize to them. You need to go talk to them. It's because at that time when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're also talking about remembering our relationship with one another. Now, this particular passage is not directly about the Lord's Supper, but I've always found this helpful. It says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, be followed at the altar, and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. When you're in worship and the Lord prompts you that you have a relationship to restore, focus on it. Look at something else in here. The Lord's Supper is more than a memorial. It is participation in the blood and body of Christ. Verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? I'm not going to get into transubstantiation and consubstantiation. And if you have no idea what those things are, don't worry about it. But what I am going to say is it doesn't say here the bread and the cup is a memorial of Jesus Christ. It says it's a participation in Jesus Christ. There's something that happens in a mysterious way that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's some kind of a blessing that we get from the Lord when we take the bread and drink the cup and focus on Jesus Christ. And the thought came to me as we're talking about the importance of community. When people absent themselves from church, when they say they have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't need a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, what are they missing by not being part of a church to celebrate the Lord's Supper? They're missing a blessing of celebrating the Lord's Supper in community with their brothers and sisters. So we've looked at Jesus is the one who gives us a relationship with God the Father and with one another. We've looked at how the practice of the early church did that. Then we've looked at, thirdly, how the communion is actually not just about Jesus, but it's about our relationship with others. Now I want to look at some really quick practical ways of how we live in fellowship with one another. What does this look like? And I'm going to look at the one another commands in Scripture. First, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, it says. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. And I simply want to focus on the fact that Christians should be confessing their sins and they should be praying for one another. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're going to have a Confess Your Sin Sunday. Everybody gets to stand up and tell their deepest and darkest sins to the entire room. That's not what I'm seeing going on here. But at Crosswinds, we have this thing called life groups. See, as the church gets bigger, the relationships are, it's easy to get real surfacey, but life groups are smaller groups where we get together and we get deeper with one another and we can be more honest with one another. Life groups, they eat together, they study the message a little bit together, and then they pray for one another and they pray with one another. And I don't know how your life groups work, but I mean, I know experientially, I mean, in my life group, people in my life group, they really start to confess and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? And this group, about five or six of us, you guys know my heart, so I can really reveal my life and pray for it. Please pray for me. That's what God wants going on in the church. I know here at the Spencer campus, Pastor Stephen even has life groups for the students and for the kids because he believes in life groups so much. And this fall, Kevin is our communications director. He is going to be platforming recruiting for life groups on this campus as well as on the Spirit Lake campus in the fall. And if you are not a part of a life group, I really want to encourage you to be part of a life group. Because amongst a small group of brothers and sisters, there should be people who are able to pray for you, not just in a surface way, but in a real deep way. Here's another example of what does it look like to live in true community, which is forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Folks, anytime you get like multiple people under the same roof, sometimes all it takes is two, there's going to be some friction, right? Thank you. There's going to be friction. But as Christians, because the Jesus that unites us is bigger than the differences that divide us, we bear with one another. We put up with one another. We're long-suffering with one another. I don't know if you realize it, but every single one of us has idiosyncrasies, me included, and my wife has showed me many of them. That's okay, you know? And then sometimes people hurt you. But you know what it says we do? Because we love one another through Jesus, we forgive one another. And how many times do we forgive one another? As many times as Jesus has forgiven us, which is like unlimited, isn't it? When people come into church and they realize that people in the church love you and they put up with you, and when you hurt them, they forgive you, this is the place they want to be. And what draws them in is the experience of community like they have never experienced before. Here's something else. 2 Corinthians 2:6-8. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. When you forgive someone, you don't hold it over their head like a grudge. When you forgive someone, what does he say here? I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Imagine being in a church where someone doesn't just forgive you, but they reaffirm their love for you. That's the place people want to be. Here's another one. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Go out of your way when you see a brother or sister in Christ in need of some help. Help them. Practical things. 2 weeks ago, my daughter had her bridal shower. My wife is really good at these things, but when you put a woman in charge of an entire bridal shower, it's a little stressful. And the neatest thing was these people at church started coming up around her. Oh, I can take care of that. Oh, I can do that for you. It's all right, Cindy. And she was like, oh, I just love church. When they helped her in her time of need. Same thing with graduation parties. Help people in their time of need. Here's another one, Acts 20:35. But we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. A little bit over a week ago, one lady on the Spirit Lake campus passed away. Her name was Dee Dee McCoy. She was suffering with cancer, and she lives in the trailer home. And she had received about a year earlier a notice from the trailer home court saying, unless this whole list of things were cleaned up, they were going to evict her. And she's like, well, I'm dying of cancer. I can't make all these changes and clean my yard up and all this kind of stuff. And so she sent to the church a note and said, is there anybody in the church could help me? And we passed that to some of the men in the church. And the men took this on as a complete project. They completely just cleaned her yard up, cleaned everything up, made her house look beautiful. Isn't that what true fellowship is like in the church? True community is like? And she passed away in an old trailer house, but it was the best looking trailer house in the block because of the church. That's what it looks like to be in true community. Here's another one. Love one another earnestly. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is a one verse. The word earnestly. You know, some of you know my daughter. She runs track. She runs the 100, the 200, and the 400. And when you're running for the finish line, she always stretches as far as she can to try and get across the finish line. You can see, you know, those people who do that, and they sprint. That word earnestly describes what happens to a 100 runner right before they get across the finish line. They stretch and give it their best to get across first. When it comes to our love for one another in the church, what an apt picture. We don't just give this much love. We stretch and give our absolute best in love to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's what community is supposed to look like. Here's another one. Live in peace with one another. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And I want to point this out. It says here, aim for restoration, which doesn't mean you will always accomplish restoration, does it? But you will do everything possible to make restoration and to agree with one another and to live in peace with one another. Folks, as a church, our goal at Crossmans is to be a church that has true, authentic community, where we're a church that opens our hearts, that opens our homes, that opens our wallets, that bears with one another, that forgives one another, that gets along with one another, and that the relationships at Crosswinds will be so sticky that people cannot walk in the door and not be untouched and unloved when they leave. That's a core value for us. And I put this as a bullet point on the end, just to summarize it. Crosswinds Church is not a church of people who have a natural affinity for one another plus the gospel. We're a church of people with a supernatural affinity for one another that reveals the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in your purpose is to bring into the church people of diverse ages, diverse economics, ethnically diverse, completely diverse people. So the unity that is experienced between us displays the life-changing power of the gospel to the world around us, even making the angelic universe sit up and take notice. I ask that you would do that here through the Spencer campus, as well as the Spirit Lake campus, that there would be such stickiness and genuineness in our fellowship and community with one another, far beyond red Kool-Aid and old cookies, but genuine love and care that proclaims to the world the difference in the unity that Jesus has made. And all God's people said, amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.